Thank you. Thank you, Ruth. Anybody watching the Olympics? And willing to admit it?
Yeah. Yeah.
My wife is fascinated. I am too, but she's fascinated. She's a chiropractor. And I think a lot of those people will need some help getting things corrected, some nasty falls and stuff like that. Very nice to see our countries represented in the national presence. Today is a continuation of something we began last week, and we're talking about the superlatives of our Christian faith. Years ago, I had two different ladies tell me over the phone. One lived somewhere in the Midwest. The other one was from New England. The first one was like in her 50s. The second one was maybe 25 to 30. But what caught my attention is they both said the same thing. And it really piqued my interest so much so that I called each of them and talked to them. They said, "I can't believe the Lord gave me this job." The first one was a school teacher, and the job she was asked to take was just, it couldn't have pleased her more. And the second one was a librarian. She had prepared for this as a career. She loves books, and she would be a great librarian, but said the same thing, "I can't believe the Lord gave it to me." Well, when I heard that, my instinctive response was, "Oh, I can believe the Lord would give you that. He loves you." And if there was anything I could do for either of these ladies, and I could pull it off and do it, I'd do it for them, you know? And how much more does God love them and want great things for them than I as a friend would have? And so I talked to them about how the Lord loves them and how great He is and how generous and kind He is in providing for us. How much more does the Lord love us and care for us? There are 54 passages in the Bible where the expression much more is used to describe the kindness of God in meeting the needs of His children. And so this is a weighty subject. Our culture has a craving for superlative experiences. And here are some of them. We have the Super Bowl, and even though the score was very different between the two teams, there were all kinds of exceptional things to see in the carrying out of the game, and there's usually special foods associated with it. My wife's not necessarily a football fan, but she got into spirit and decided to make a homemade pizza. And so there's usually something special that goes with an event. Super sport, they had cars years ago. It wasn't just the sport, it was a super sport. And you go to a restaurant and you get a supersized something. I brought this brochure along because people would maybe tease me that there was no such thing. You get dental floss, but you can get super floss. It isn't just floss, it's super. You have super glue. There's a guy on TV advertising Kia cars from Erie, and it's that particular car, he says, is beyond great. It's not just great, it's beyond great. It's just a superlative thing. You have ultra beer. It isn't just beer, it's ultra, whatever that would be. And there's, I saw an ad for a cancer drug, and it was described as giving a super boost to your immune system. Not just boost your immune, but it'll super boost it. And there's a skiing competition called Super G. Again, I can't describe it. I just know it's not just G, it's Super G. And then trucks today, diesel trucks, put a chemical in to make sure that all the emissions are clean, and there's a DEF fluid that you put in. And my boss is now buying, and it says on the box, it's Super DEF. It's not just DEF, it's Super DEF. And since I made this, I think I saw this last night, a mobile, which is a cell phone a company, now you have Super Mobile. It's not just mobile, it's Super Mobile. And a young man whose first name is Cooper, and he's a skier, he's now Super Cooper. How's that? So we are fascinated as a culture with things that are way more than normal. Normal isn't enough. Average isn't good enough. It's got to be over the top. Why is it that we're drawn to all of these things? And I want to answer that by saying that we crave excellence and participation. We want to see something that's really good, really precise, really exact, something that's excellent. At the opening of the Olympics, Andre Bocelli sang. He's Italian, obviously, and he sang a piece of music in Italian. It was just beautiful to see him standing there singing this beautiful music. It was excellent. And because we could listen to it, we were like participating in the event. They had these two things that draw us. Excellence. We love to see something work out and to see something accomplished, whether it's an athletic feat or it's a presentation at some skill or whatever. We love to see it work out. In fact, it's pleasant, according to Proverbs, a paraphrase of this, the Living Bible. It's pleasant to see plans develop. That is why fools refuse to give them up even when they're proven to be wrong, because we like to see things get accomplished. Years ago, there was a program on our two sons, used as little kids like to watch this thing. It's called the A-Team. And one of the guys would always say, you know, it's great to see a plan develop, something like that. And we like to participate in stuff. People wear jerseys for sports teams. When I was a teenager, I worked in a gas station, and we sold Wins friction proofing, which was an additive you could put in transmissions or you could put it in engines. It was really a great product. In the old days, there'd be people who'd tell us they had a manual transmission car, and they said, I had to drive like a block or a block and a half before I could shift from first gear to second gear because the lubrication in the transmission was so stiff from cold weather. And I remember, now I was too old to drive it, but I drove it anyway, driving a truck in a truck lot. You'd get in and you'd start these big trucks and you couldn't even move the gear shifts. Things were so. Anyway, you'd put Wins friction proofing in it and it would loosen things up. It was just a marvelous product. Well, all the guys that worked in the gas station got these silk coats, fancy coats with flags on the back and stuff. And when we had an ice storm in upstate New York, I had my bib overalls on and my long johns and layers of stuff. It was freezing cold outside. We had 7 hours short of seven full days, no heat. My wife was at a convention in Colorado living in a nice warm hotel. And when she came home and saw me and saw this worn out coat on me, although it looked glorious back in the day, He said, you can't wear that coat anymore. You just look awful. So I retired the coat and put it in my garage. Well, the guy who bought the gas station where I used to work is trying to restore it. He actually has a phone on the wall, pay phone. You know, when have you seen a pay phone? He has a pay phone on the wall with the same number that we used in the 50s and 60s at the gas station. And I don't know how he did that, but I could call him and talk to him. Anyway, and he had me go through the gas station, describe the way it was laid out. The next thing I know, he had gotten some of these coats made, and he gave me one. Well, I have that coat. It is just so cool. And I feel when I wear that coat like I'm back in the gas station. And so we want to be part of something. And it might be a sports team or a coat from my gas station days or whatever. We all like to be part of stuff. Now the Lord meets our need for excellence and to participate. His plans are perfect. His ways are beyond description. And he tells us the kinds of things he's doing on our behalf and the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption. He's building a kingdom from people from every tribe and tongue and nation for his own glory. And so we can see excellence in him and we can see our participating in it. To that end, there are four different types of superlatives in the Bible that describe our Christian faith. And I'm going to do the first two very quickly because we talked about them last week, and then we'll get to the last two this morning. The first one is the much more a provision for earthly needs. And God provides clothing for us, the resources to have clothing, to make clothing. There are the scriptures. He provides good things for us, like those ladies who marveled at the Lord giving them those jobs. Well, that's just an example of the good things God gives us. He gives us food. He gives us himself. The passage of Scripture is that how much more will the Lord give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's like, you know, we talk about, I'm following the Lord, I'm following God. That's true. It's also true that God follows us. There's no place we can go where he isn't. And he is our companion. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so it's just like if you had some place to go that you weren't really comfortable about going there, somebody said to you, I'll go along with you. You know, we'll find it. We'll do it together. God gives the Holy Spirit to us to guide us and direct us and to be our companion as we go through life. We're not alone. So he meets our earthly needs with clothing, good things, food, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. These are all good things. The second thing, he gives spiritual resources. We're justified. We're made right with God through the sacrifice of Jesus. It's a legal term. We're made right in his presence. We're reconciled to him. We were strangers and lost in sin, but he's reconciled us to himself. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's imputed to us. It's given to us. By faith in Christ, we're made righteous before the Father in heaven. And he cleanses us. This passage talks about our conscience is cleansed so that we can make decisions that honor God and pursue life. So he meets our spiritual needs for justification, reconciliation, righteousness, and cleanses us. The passage in John, the Lord tells us that he's not treating us like slaves and servants. He's treating us like friends because we know what he's doing. He has explained to us his ways, and we're not just going through the motions of doing things and have no understanding. We have understanding of what his purposes are, and he treats us as a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. You could go through everything I've just said and attach a piece of music to it, because these are great ideas that are reflected in music. Now, the third type of much more is the much more of practical blessings. And the first one of these practical blessings is the blessing of decisiveness. The Corinthians passage, "Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" We are put in a position of making decisions regarding angels, according to the Corinthians passage. How much more decisions related to this life? Decisiveness is a great practical blessing. Have you ever been around a person, or do you ever feel that you're just not able to decide? What a terrible situation to be in. I can't decide. Do this, do that, do whatever, do nothing. And just be kind of over a barrel of indecisiveness. We're told in the scriptures that God has blessed us with the ability to be decisive, to know things, to understand things. The passage in Proverbs that goes along with this idea of decisiveness is, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your paths." We can make decisions. What a blessing. And the passage in James is that we're just told that if you lack wisdom, ask of God. And He is very, I'm going to paraphrase here, He is very generous in giving us direction in our life. Ask God for wisdom, make a decision, move ahead. The blessing of decisiveness. One of the things in child rearing, we have two sons and six grandsons. And one of the things my wife and I wanted to do for our sons is teach them to make decisions, to learn the consequences of making decisions. There are jokes told about a young man who was an executive, and he's talking to an old man who was an executive, and the young man asked the old guy, what was the secret to his success? And he said, making decisions. And then, well, what happens if the decision's wrong? You make another decision. You know, we have to know how to make decisions, and we wanted our sons to know how to make decisions when there are consequences that aren't to their liking. You make other choices and you move on, but you learn how to make choices and decisions. And we learn to make good decisions by making bad ones oftentimes and get things back on the track. So decisiveness is a blessing. The second thing is the practical blessing of significance. In 1 Corinthians 12:22, "Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." This is a passage of scripture that deals with the church as the body of Christ. And it includes what are considered glorious parts and parts that are not glorious. The fact is, there are no insignificant parts in our physical bodies. And this is an illustration of a spiritual principle. If you've ever had an ingrown toenail, it would be no comfort to you, and I've had them. It would be no comfort to you to say, "Oh, that's just your toe." Well, I tell you, you got an ingrown toenail. It's thumping in your head. You'd think that toe was in your head. And it's not a pleasant thing. There are no unimportant parts in the body. They all affect us. And the same is true for people. There are no insignificant people. There are no unimportant people. There are no unimportant parts in an organization. Significance. Things are significant. People are significant. When I was a teenager at the gas station, we used to listen to car races on the radio, and we put the, in good weather, not like this, but good weather, we'd put the radio out in the front of the station, and you could hear the radio all over South Enola Drive. And I remember one day, we were listening to this race, and this guy came into the pits, and a little piece of throttle linkage, which is a very simple thing, it broke. It was over. That was it. There was no time to fix it and get it back in the race. There are no unimportant things. We learn the great lesson of significance, that people are significant, and no matter what the task, it's significant, it's important for part of the whole thing. A third is glorious radiant living. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, two verses here. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For if that which is done away with was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. The 2 Corinthians passage is about the glory of the new covenant that we have through Jesus Christ. And there's a glory and a radiance to the Christian life. The fact is, it's a glorious experience to know the Lord. When I hear people whine and complain about their Christian life, I have to ask, what's going on? What has gotten into their thinking about their walk with God? I quote Charlie Jones frequently. He had a big influence on my life. As a new believer, when I was 17 years old, I ended up going to the church where Charlie made his church home. And he was a businessman and a motivational speaker that spoke all over the world. And I'm going to refer to him later. But he had things he said that were so graphic. Now, if I said this, you might call the district superintendent up and say, hey, you should have heard what Art said in church Sunday. So I'm not saying this. I'm just quoting Charlie. Charlie would say this. He'd say, the world is full of thumb-sucking, whining people, and it doesn't need any more. So get the thumb out of your mouth and get to work. He'd say that. If I heard him say that once, I've heard him say that, I don't know, 50 times, whatever. It is a glorious, I'm testifying, it's glorious to know the Lord, to walk with him, and to see his hand move in my life and in the lives of people. These two ladies I referred to who said, I can't believe the Lord, these are such a blessing to me. They're friends. I haven't seen them for years. I communicate with them on Facebook a little bit. I haven't seen them for years. But their lives are such a blessing to me as they follow the Lord and honor him in what they're doing with their energies and their life. The one is now retired. She and her husband are retired. The other one's full tilt in her career as a librarian. It's just a blessing to see what God has done with their lives. They're an encouragement. And I have lots of people who are an encouragement to me when I see them walking with the Lord. They're having a radiant life and a positive influence on people. And it's such a blessing to know Christian people. This is part of the practical blessing that God gives us as his children. The next blessing relates to adversity. When we go through adverse circumstances, this is not easy and it's not happy. But here's a passage of scripture that sets a bigger picture for it. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Adversity in the life of a Christian has a refining benefit. And when we face adversity, There are things being worked out in our life experience that will come back as a blessing and as a direction giver for our lives. There was I call him a young man. Most people I meet are, I consider young, as opposed to myself. But he passed away a year or so ago from Cory Alliance Church. And at his passing, people would talk about things he said. And one of the things he said a lot, apparently, and I never had the benefit of being around him very much because we live somewhere else, but he would say when things kind of went wrong or they thought people thought it was wrong, he said, the Lord has another plan. There's a bigger picture to this. The Lord has another plan. And that sets our adversities and our difficulties in a different setting. So the fact of the matter is, the practical blessings God gives us relates to our decisiveness. We can make choices. We have significance in life. There are no unimportant people or unimportant things that we have the glorious opportunity to walk with God, to know the Lord, to be part of His family, and a different way of looking at adversity. The fourth type of much more is being made thoroughly adequate. Now the word much more isn't used in some of these verses, but it's the idea. It's kind of a much more where God blesses us of making us adequate. The first thing He blesses us with is power. In the Ephesians passage, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. The Apostle Paul knew the resurrection power of Jesus in his life. And we in Christ know the power of God in our own lives. We don't live a life that's just by more effort on my part. We have a divine power that God gives us through our relationship with Jesus, and we find the strength to do what we need to do. There's power in the life of the believer. The second thing is we have an adequacy. We're made adequate. And this is this passage in 2 Corinthians, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And then verse 6, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The word sufficiency, God making us sufficient, could also be translated, He has made us adequate. We find a completeness in the fullness of Jesus in our lives where we find a sufficiency that's not of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of Him. It's just like He's the resource provider, we carry it out. The third thing, we're given all things. This is a passage of scripture I recite every night when I go to bed. 2 Peter 1:3. According to His divine power has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue. When we receive Christ, we have the built-ins. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What I need to live the Christian life has been given to me. Now, back in the day when I first got a computer, I remember having a list of names, and I was going to alphabetize this list of names. So A, B, C, going through my ABCs, and I'm moving things around. And then, I don't know, my secretary told me, somebody told me, you don't have to do that. There's a program in your computer. You just highlight this list, and you can alphabetize it. It's a built-in. It's there. And So that's one thing I found out. Then I found out there were other things in there, like I wanted to make an outline of something. And so I'm starting out putting Roman numerals in, and then you go from a Roman numeral to maybe a capital A, B, C, D, like this. And say, no, you don't need to do that. There's a program in there that you can outline, and this is how you do that. It's a built-in. There are a lot of things in the Christian life that are simply built-ins. And we need to look to God to help us understand what the build-ins in are, and that we don't have to make the Christian life more difficult than it is. Life is difficult enough without me making it more difficult. We have the benefit, if he says he's given us all things, he has given us all things. This hymn, I think it's one of Dr. Simpson's hymns. We sang one this morning. This is one of Dr. Simpson's hymns. I think it's the hymn, Jesus Only. Jesus Only is our message. Jesus all our theme shall be. We will lift up Jesus only. Jesus ever will we see. This line is near the end of it somewhere. Everything in Jesus and Jesus everything. When God says he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, I need to believe him and trust him for it, and find him directing me to live that way. The last thing is, we have an anointing. And the anointing is referred to in the 1 John passage. We have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. This unction could be translated anointing or unction. Unction is an old King James word that has to do with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we operate under the power of God in our lives. This section of Scripture isn't just for missionaries and pastors and Christian workers. Every Christian has an anointing on their life through the power of the Holy Spirit to live in confidence before God and to walk in the power of the Spirit. And so when people tell me, I don't have in myself the stuff to do this, the answer is, I know, none of us do. That's why God gives us this anointing and gives us this resource in power. So, makes us thoroughly adequate. We have power, we have adequacy, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. What I need will come apparent, will become apparent when I need it. And we have an anointing from the Lord. Every sermon should have three things. It should have something for us to know and understand. And what I understand from this is the greatness of God and of his provisions for us. He's a great and a glorious God. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Jesus. He's to be praised for what he's done. I know and understand that he's great. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. The second thing is every sermon is something to believe. And what I believe is that I need to pay attention to the provider. If I'm paying attention to other things in life, if I don't have my eyes on the Lord, I'm going to get distracted. These people who are skiing in the Olympics, I didn't see any of them going down these big hills, waving at people on the sides, you know, like this. Oh, hi, Mary. How you doing today? No. They were focused on what they were doing, and it was scary to watch them. They'd go up in the air, and they'd fly around and do all kinds of stuff. They had a focus in what they were doing, and I need to keep my eyes on the Lord. If I look at people, I can get discouraged. I can get defeated. I can get sidetracked. I can get off my game. I need to pay attention to the Lord. Eyes on the Lord. Every sermon should also have something to do. And here's some things I want to do. First of all, I want to take seriously the Scriptures. If the Scripture says, these are the things that God does for me, these are the tools he's given me for my life, then I need to take that seriously. and look to the utilization of those in my life. Take the scriptures seriously. The second thing is singing. We sang this morning, we sing every Sunday. There's music we sing that can encourage us in subjects related to the character of God, like the hymn, Dr. Simpson's hymn, Yesterday, Today, Forever, Jesus is the same. He's reliable, he's trustworthy, he's the same, never changes, he's good for it. So singing of the character of God is a great blessing in our lives. When I was in Watertown, New York, the church had a hymnal that was not a CMA hymnal, and there's nothing wrong with that. They just had a different hymnal. And there was a song in there that I had never seen before. And I'll tell you, if you want an experience in hymns you never saw before, you need to go to the Harrisburg Chinese Alliance Church. And they have a hymnal that's printed by our publishing house in Taiwan or Hong Kong. Maybe it's Hong Kong. It's printed. And there's a lot of music in there I have never seen before. And there on one page it's in Mandarin, which means absolutely nothing to me. It just little scratches and I can't read any of it. On the other page is the English. And beautiful songs written by Chinese Christians on all kinds of subjects. It's wonderful. Well, this hymnal up at Parkside Bible Church had a hymn in it called The Lord is King. And we had three music teachers in the church. And when I started talking about music, they'd start to squirm. Because what's he going to say? Because I like music, but I don't know anything about it. Anyway, this particular piece of music, if you played the tune for it, and I told you, this is a national anthem for such and such a country, you'd believe it. It is just such a magnificent piece of music. But the words to it are about the Lord is King. And it talks about the kingliness of God. And so I had been preaching on the character of God for a while. I thought, well, for a while. And I don't know how long we did this. Might have done it for several months. The close of every service after the benediction, we sang this hymn, The Lord is King. We can sing of the character of God that encourages us. And the tune for it was so beautifully blended with the words. It just left you with a sense of a national anthem. It would be like a Christian national anthem for the church. It's just a beautiful thing. So singing is part of what I can do with this wonderful truth about the character of God. And the last thing I can do is I can testify. And by testify, in Isaiah 63, there's a verse that says, I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done. Here, Isaiah is saying, I'm going to talk about the goodness of God and the kindnesses he's shown to me and the thing, I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to testify. That's what we'd say in English. I'm going to testify about that. So, I'm not going to do this, but I thought, you know, I ought to share with people in my life experience of every 10 years, like my life in the 1970s, my life in 1980s, 1990, each 10 years, I tell a story of where I saw the hand of God in my life. And I thought, no, they'll be here through the time the roast burns at home. It's in the oven, so I won't do that, but I'll give you one. In the 1970s, I left seminary, my wife and I left seminary and went to Oregon to be a pastor. And the first summer we were there, there was an evangelistic crusade in the town, and the pastors were asked to help with the counseling. And all the volunteers who volunteered to counsel would do the counseling at the end of the service. And if there was a problem, they'd put the hand up and then somebody would assign a pastor to go and talk with those people. So, guy's hand goes up and they were having a problem. So I went over and introduced myself, and I said, how can I help? And this guy starts telling a story. Now, I'm in Oregon. That's 3,000 miles away from where I grew up. So he said, I'm in the insurance business, and I just went to a convention for insurance executives, and this guy was talking about spiritual issues. And he gave a motivational talk and all kind of business stuff, but he had this spiritual thing through it, and he went on and on describing what had gone on. So I said, who is this guy? And he says, it's Charles Tremendous Jones. And I said, I go to the same church that Charles Jones goes to. I can explain him to you. Now, anybody be out of their mind to say I could explain Charlie Jones, but I said, I know Charlie Jones. He and I went to the same church. He is my friend. On Saturday nights when the teenagers went to Youth for Christ rally, Charlie went along, and he was there. And when we went over to the Dutch Pantry for dessert after this meeting was over, Charlie Jones went along with us. We knew him as a friend. When I was in college and he came and spoke at the college, he invited the guy who led me to Christ and myself to go to a Christian businessman's meeting that night, have a nice dinner, and visit with the men and listen to Charlie speak. So I talked about Charlie. Now, people would write that off as, that's just a coincidence. I don't think that was a coincidence at all. There could have been any number of people who could have been asked to come to talk to this guy, but it wasn't anybody else, it was me, and I knew Charlie Jones. And my other 10 stories are that a guy came to my office one day in Watertown, was a soldier, was having troubles, and he wanted to talk to me, and he goes through this story. Now, Watertown and where this guy was from would be like 400 miles apart, okay? And he's telling me his story. And I said, I know all about that. The place you're talking about is at the intersection of this road and this road, and the executive director of that program is this guy. Well, I might as well have hit him over the head with a 2x4. He couldn't believe it. I want to encourage you to look at your life and to give praise to God for the things He has worked out in your own life to make stuff connect. When Isaiah said, I will testify of the kindness of the Lord toward me and the things He's done, I want that as one of my life verses. I want to testify of the goodness of God in my life, and I would encourage you to. Everybody has a story of the working of God in their life. We need to share that to the encouragement of other people. When this guy in Oregon and this young man up in Watertown heard that I had some roots in understanding the people they were talking about, it gave credibility and access to me to speak the truth of God into their lives. So look in your life for things where you see the hand of God, the kindness of God, and share that with people to their blessing. We're going to sing again, and then we'll have the benediction.